And so, like, for Mondays, it'll be 2 Timothy right now. We're finishing up tomorrow night, Lord willing. And then Wednesday's Matthew. I'll just go let that chapter just keep repeating. Well, as I was going through that, I had a strong impression from the Spirit that you also need to share that message on Sunday. You need to share from that chapter, 2 Timothy 3, on Sunday. And so I've been around a little while, long enough to understand that still small voice and that prod. And so here it is. And title, From Bad to Worse. Let's pray. Lord, today may we indeed hear your voice and not harden our hearts. If we are full right now of things that would in some way resist or miss what you have to offer, empty us right now. You're able to do that in a moment. So empty us that we might be filled. And may we take this to heart. May we be perhaps sobered up a bit. And that every even harsh word, every bitter thing from you is sweetness, because you care for us and it's for our good. And we praise you for the grace that of your provision, of your rhema word to us this day. In Jesus' name, amen. So, toothaches, squeaking brakes, right now my washing machine, a leaky roof, what do these all have in common? Without radical intervention, they get worse. And so you got a bad situation, you know, and your brakes start squealing. Don't think, oh, that noise will just go away on its own. It's all good. I mean, how important are brakes? And then when the squeal transitions to crunch, oh, well, that took care of the squeal. That's actually a worse situation, and you really want to address that. So without some radical intervention, the situation moves from bad to worse. And thinking, as many of us do, many of us that have eyes that can see and ears that can hear, we can discern things. We've been enlightened, not because of ourselves, but because of the Holy Spirit. And we consider the times that we're in. We have the characteristic, like the sons of Issachar, that they were able to discern the times so that Israel might know what to do. And that spirit is speaking to us today, and so we're reflective. We don't just take things for granted. We don't just say, well, this is the way things are and the way things have always been. But we're reflective and considering our world, and hopefully considering ourselves as well as to the world and our connection in this world, in this age. And a question that has arisen from time to time, that is a worthwhile question in terms of like morality, in terms of like spirituality, and perhaps you've questioned this or you've reflected on it too, is the world actually getting worse, or is it just always, has it always been this way, and so it's kind of the same fallen world, which in some senses that is true. I have also heard and even thought, well, perhaps it's because of the media, and we hear more about the bad things, that it seems that it's getting worse. And then also there's this possibility, which I'm experiencing, that as you get older, I'm in my 50s now, as you get older, that you kind of look and think, oh, things are getting worse. And maybe you think back to a better time. So have you ever had those type of musings, maybe those type of conversations, and is it actually getting worse, or is that just a perception that has no basis in reality? And though I'll acknowledge some of that that common phenomenon that's always been of evil, I would still tend to say that there are times in cultures, in civilizations, in people groups, where, yeah, it has been bad all along. I mean, it's been bad since Genesis 3. But there is a significant uptick, an accelerated curve, if you will, of on the degeneracy cycle. That is, there is a degeneracy cycle where things go along, they're bad, but then they go worse, and they go worse real quick. And I would tend to it's kind of like the earth and its rotation, just to use a clue from nature, which God does speak to us from nature. The earth is rotating, and as you're on a position in proximity to the sun, there's light, but as you move away, darkness, more darkness, more darkness. So an increase of the degrees of darkness. And as people move away from God, it's like even in our society or culture, there once was a time where there was some degree of godly acknowledgement, godly fear. You know, a lot of people might not have been true, but they at least gave him his due. But as that society rotates or spins further and further from the light, darkness, more darkness, and it increases by degrees. It reminds me in the book of Exodus, as God was finishing off a people group, basically. Egypt had reached its limit in part because they were oppressive to God's people. And that's a sign for the last generation. As the world mistreats and abuses God's people, it crashes and burns, basically. Well, in Egypt, one of the last plagues was that there was a darkness over the people of Egypt, not over God's people. And there was a clear distinction, in case you didn't know. These people are my people. They're in the light, and these people are not. They're in darkness. And the Bible says that the darkness was palpable. They could almost feel the darkness, and the Egyptians everybody had to stay still. They couldn't even move. It was so dark. And it caused me to consider how that as people, they get comfortable with an animosity towards God and the hatred of light. Men love darkness more than light. That eventually, instead of just walking in that, they just sit down. It's like in Psalm 1, sitting in the seat of the scornful. They just kind of sit down, and they're just, that's where they're at. And I believe that we're seeing that in our midst, that the world is moving further and further by degrees, spinning on that axis. The sun stays fixed. God's here. His hands are open. But the further and further you move, the darker and darker it gets until it reaches a point of total breakdown, like the days of Noah. The people were so beyond remedy that the whole thing collapsed, and God made a distinction, a clear distinction between his people, they're in this ark, and everybody else, which is basically being destroyed. Now, in 2 Timothy 3:13, there's also, this is where the title comes from, by the way, so there's, at the very least, some scriptural evidence that things go from bad to worse. While evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. This was Paul's assessment and his warning to his son in the faith, the young Timothy, the pastoral leader of the church of Ephesus at the time. Now, this is not only Paul's assessment. In fact, Jesus himself prognosticated concerning degrees of deception that would even challenge the enlightened ones. Now, the enlightened ones, that is Christians whose minds have been renewed and were blind but now can see, and they have powers of discernment that the unsaved don't have. And I'm not in any way meaning to suggest that they're greater or of a higher quality in themselves. It's only by the grace of God. God turns the light on our mind, and it's like, oh, okay, now I can see. But Jesus talked about a time where it looked like even the elect were being challenged by the degree of gross deception and darkness which was encroaching upon earth. In Matthew 24:24, for false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. And so is it possible? Now, I'll leave it to others to debate whether these elect can be deceived. But today's message, I'm going to be careful, and I'm going to say it is possible and be warned that even the elect can be led astray by the error of lawlessness. And I think also of our mother Eve in her perfect state with an IQ that was off the charts, that had intimate relations with God, that she herself, the Bible says, she was deceived and Adam transgressed. And I think about the church of the Lord Jesus Christ as like unto Eve, and Jesus is the last Adam, and the vulnerability of even the elect, and the escalation over time of deception, and how it causes me to be a little bit nervous and concerned. I have a family. I have a pastoral covering, a patriarchal covering over my family, even to the third generation now. And I also have a pastoral covering and relationship with the church. And it causes me great concern to consider the possibility that there are saints, there are brothers and sisters that are here today that could be gone tomorrow because they were seduced by sin. They were pulled into the vortex of encroaching darkness, a darkness which they could feel, a palpable darkness that brings people into bondage. And they call that darkness light. They call that which is good evil and evil good. A very cursed generation, a people that aren't purposeful and proactive and willful and staying alert, staying sober, but a people that are being lulled to sleep. And it causes me, as I said, great concern that brothers and sisters could be lost. They're here today, but a year from now, 2 years from now, they have been hoodwinked. They've been deceived, and they've come out of the light and have been absorbed by the darkness. So Jesus talked about a day, a time, that will stretch and strain the faculties of discernment. All Christians have discernment. All Christians are able to detect things which the unsaved cannot. But to have the powers and the faculties of discernment so stretched, so tested, and this is what Jesus warned his disciples of. In fact, in Mark 13, he gives a similar statement, and he says, you have been forewarned. There's danger here, and so I warn you. Now, let's consider 2 Timothy 3. This will be most of the consideration for the message. 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 4, the degeneracy of the final generation. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty or perilous times. Now the word for difficulty has this idea of a predatory sense, like an animal pouncing on prey, like a predatory bird coming down and swooping down and taking prey. That's what the Greeks suggest. So a predatory season, a fierce time, a fatiguing time, a time when the Christians have to be very watchful and on alert and always on alert. When you're always on alert, when you're always watchful, it can tend to wear you out. You can't take things for granted. So these times are coming, young Timothy. Now, to be sure, Paul is addressing his generation. The New Testament writers understood that their day and age was the last days, and every Christian generation does. There will be a final installment of this last age, a last episode, if you will, where all of those microcosms of deception and degeneracy will be off the charts in the final installment, which I believe we're in. Verse 2, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Now, I'm not going to go into each thing here. You could do that. It'd probably be good time well spent. But I want to focus on the bookends at the beginning of verse 2 and the end of verse 4, which kind of sums it up. So that which is underlined. People will be lovers of self, philos autos, autos being self in the Greek. But I like the English slant to it. It's like the automatic side is to love self. You see that with a baby, that they do not have to be taught to love themselves. And they will cooperate and everything's fine until it's not. And they'll let you know when they want something else, when they want a change of conditions. And they don't factor in, you know, well, maybe mom's tired or dad's tired. There's none of that. It's automatic self-love. And that is the primary nature of the fallen race. This is contrasted to the love of God. The love of God is what is the best case scenario. The love of self, absent God, is the worst case scenario. Now, when a person loves God, then they're actually able to love themselves properly. So it's not about like loving God and hating yourself, because God loves the self that he's made. But when you love self and you are God, the Trinity in your perspective is me, myself, and I, and God is like pushed out, that is a satanic condition. That is a condition of gross darkness. And so this has always been basic sinful nature. But the escalation of this, the increasing of this by degrees, where people are just consumed with the love of money, and they're arrogant, proud, swollen with conceit. They're just so in love with themselves. And they live for pleasure. Look at the end of verse 4 again. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Pleasure is hedone, hedonism. The philosophy of hedonism is we live only to experience pleasure. And that's a far cry from what God intends. We should live to love God, and then in him we find fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. So the state of the last days people, these conditions have existed since the fall of man, but the state of the last days people, ending of a degeneracy cycle, like the days of Noah, a degeneracy cycle, or they were plumbing new depths of sin. Well, when that goes worldwide once again, when Babel is experienced once again, God's going to come down once again, and he's going to disturb the whole thing, and that is the second coming of Christ. At the end of time, all of these sins are just increased to such a great degree that there's no sort of humanistic solution, no political solution, no economic solution. It's like the Titanic is going down, and the people are so delusional, they're still partying on it, or at the very least rearranging the deck chairs. Meanwhile, the Christians, you know, the people that are on the Titanic, they see the front of the boat going up. What's the front of the boat called, by the way? the bow. They see the bow going up. They say, wow, things are looking up. Meanwhile, Christians, everything's getting better. Meanwhile, Christians are seeing this thing going, it's not getting better. It's going from bad to worse. And this state is bad enough. But the more disturbing matter is the assaulting and the assimilative threat to vulnerable, shallow, superficial Christians, and even to healthy Christians. I mean, the shallow, superficial ones, they're in big trouble. But Jesus was talking about even the elect, and he didn't qualify it at all, wherever you're at on that spectrum. And a day and age which is so, as I use the word, assimilate, can just pull you in. You know, that's what Satan does. Satan is all about assimilation. Satan, if he had his way, would just clone a bunch of beings that would all be about him, and he could control them. He's all about control. He's all about harsh, centralized. You know, think about a beehive. That he loves that. He wants everything related to him, and he's like unto a queen bee, if you will. And as the world goes along, the world becomes more like that. It becomes a hive mind, and it will naturally gravitate towards the directives of the queen bee, and ultimately towards his Messiah, which is Antichrist. It sucks you in. And so if you don't have a firm grasp on Jesus, if you're not rooted down deeply, then you are vulnerable to be pulled in. And in 2 Timothy 3, 5-9, we have these predatory persuaders, and there's no end of predatory persuaders in our day and age. So moving along, verse 5, after he gives that long list of the characteristics of people in the last days, he says, oh, by the way, they'll throw on a God bumper sticker too. Verse 5, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. Avoid such people. Now look, Jesus talked about false Christs and false prophets. Look, here is Christ. There is Christ. In other words, there's a diffusing of Christianity. People will point to this and say, oh, that's Christian. Oh, that's Christian. And it's a far cry from true Christianity. Christianity is a very narrow, centered religion. It's all about Jesus and salvation from sin. But in our day and age, people label Christianity much wider than that. Here is Christ. There is Christ. And they can be easily suckered in to misrepresentations, to blasphemies, if you will, of who Christ really is. And it's sad in our day and age, and I pray God to help, because they're family members, of course, but how many churches become misrepresentations? They're not teaching about the centrality of Christ and teaching about abiding in him and about resisting sin and the world system, and the people are just kind of sleeping and slumbering. And they're going further and further, and they're saying, oh, this is Christ. Oh, this is Christ. And they have a misrepresentation. Well, that's what he's talking about here in 2 Timothy 3:5, they having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. Avoid such people. So people that have no problem associating to some degree with God, and maybe even go the next step and name the name Jesus. But in terms of substance, in terms of the power of the Holy Spirit, in terms of repentance of sins, in terms of calling things as like they are, and letting the truth set people free, that power is lacking. Avoid these shallow imposters. Avoid these, as we'll see here, predatory persuaders. Verse 6, for among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning, never able to arrive at the knowledge, at a knowledge of the truth. For example, historical antidote, verse 8. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth. Men corrupted of mind and disqualified regarding the faith. But they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was those of those two men. Now, these deceivers, they are like unto Satan. Some of them may be sincere but misguided. Others are just straight up malevolent and are all about the deception. Satan himself is an angel of light. Satan presents something that he's not. It's a bait and switch type of thing. And so that's exactly what he did with Eve. It was a big old bait and switch. I've got something good for you. It didn't turn out so good. And there is a historical application here. Paul is very likely speaking to something which he knew was happening at the church of Ephesus, that there was a group of women that were vulnerable to these predatory persuaders. And at first glance, someone might read in sexuality to that, and I'm not saying that may not be part of it, but most likely it's ideological seduction. That is bad ideas and bad company, which corrupts good morals and the spirit. So these men, as he calls them here, there were a bunch of guys that were false teachers. And by the way, when you read the New Testament, this is over and over. A lot of the epistles are written because of the errors of false teachers. So we can at least credit them for that, but that's the Holy Spirit's gift to us. So these weak women were being influenced. So they were allowing, somehow these teachers were being allowed into the households. And it's also not to suggest that men weren't there. It's like in Genesis, Eve, Eve, Eve. Oh, by the way, Adam's standing right there. So it's not to suggest that it's just women. But there was, perhaps in some of these women, a desire for more, something new, novelty. And, this is something new. This is something I haven't considered. This isn't the simple, boring, mundane gospel by which we were saved. No, this is an add-on, new ideas and twists and such. And so they were voracious learners. And in Ephesus, there did seem to be among the women, unlike other cities, there was a lot of feminine education. It was the temple to Artemis that was there, and they may have had more liberty and ability to learn than in other places. And so there was this voracious desire, learn more, more, more. It's kind of like Adam and Eve. Why wait? How about we fast track a bunch of revelation? You can have the knowledge of good and evil right now. You know, after all, everything that's done in a hurry is good, right? And so here we'll give you a bunch of information and revelation. And so there was a desire to learn, and that's not a bad desire per se, but there is such a thing as information overload and too much. And with much knowledge actually comes much sorrow. May not be the best thing for you. And so this, no doubt, is something that Paul is addressing for his day and age. But the Holy Spirit preserved these things because it also speaks into our day and age. It speaks into the church of the Lord Jesus Christ right now. And in a way, the church has this effeminate status in that we're the bride of Christ. So I'm not in any way promoting effeminacy. That's a sin for a man to be like a woman. But it has that same, if you will, vulnerability. And we can be weak women just like these weak women. And by the way, this also is not to be reckoned as misogyny, like hatred of women or denigration of women, okay? Men can be just as vulnerable. I mean, look at Proverbs chapters 1 through 9. Who's the one that's vulnerable in those chapters? It's the man, which is sought after by that predatory woman, by that seductress. And so it can go to either gender, so don't get bogged down with that. But consider two things here. We got the creepers, and we got the weak women in our day and age in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. When my girls were growing up, they would talk about, you know, that person's creepy. Something creepy about them. And I would reckon that a good thing for girls to have perhaps a little intuition, because there are a lot of creepy guys out there. And so I didn't mind them. In fact, I said, yeah, every guy's creepy till you get in your 30s and 40s. But but a couple of them didn't listen. But anyway. But creepers. So these creepers come in, and there's a lot of that creeping into households in our day and age. Now, in our day and age, we're not the most hospitable people. And so having people over, even like knocking at people's doors, is very offensive nowadays. But that doesn't mean we don't have creeping influences coming to our house. Because over the last, 75 years or so, we've had the television. There's been a lot of creeping going on in the houses. And then add to that the internet. It goes tenfold. A lot of creeping going in. And a lot of ideological seduction. There's no telling how many of us, weak women, because we weren't strong in the Lord and the power of His might, and we weren't clinging to truth that sets us free, but like Eve, were engaging, allowing these creeping influences to come in. And look at our world today. Our world is filled with creeping death, if you will. The creepers that are coming in to households. How many kids, even now, sad, that are assaulted with creeping thoughts, with the creeps out there. They've got their own smartphones. They're not called wise phones for a good reason, but they've got smartphones. And so parents, in case there's an emergency, they need that phone. Well, definitely there's emergencies coming, because there's a lot of creeping going on in their little hearts and minds. And you do all you can to protect them, to build immunity around them from what's coming. All along, a creeper has come in. And it's like Jesus in the parable of the tares. How did these tares get here? An enemy has done this. Someone creeped in the night, sowed these tares. And here you had these little ones, and you allowed these creepers. Well, it's not just little ones. It's all of us. Because we can allow these creepers into our life and be the weak women, always learning. Oh, I'm learning more. It's always a good thing. Now I can just go online and I can learn anything I want. Yeah, but how's that helping you? How's that working out for you? When the simplicity of devotion to Christ is being whittled down, is being weakened, and all along the creepers are finding a place, you're being led astray into the darkness, which is growing thicker and thicker by degrees. And so I personalize this. I don't just look at it back in Paul's day, and yeah, there was a category of women, and perhaps that's why he was addressing them in 1 Timothy, that these in particular ought not to be presuming to teach in that church, because there's a problem there. But also, I personalize it, that is me. I am weak and vulnerable, and I am subject to the creeping that's going on and is escalating in our day and age. 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 2. Now, Spirit expressly says that in later times, some will depart from the faith. Why? Because creepers came in. They will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teaching of demons. So what is that saying? They get involved in the occult? Perhaps. But more likely it's just saying that we wrestle not with flesh and blood, but those deceitful spirits and teachings of demons were coming through the creepers. We're coming through all these different ways, and we're getting in this house. Think about this. They creep into households. I'm a house of the Holy Spirit. I'm a temple of the Holy Spirit. And when I allow deception, oh, it must be good because after all, it sounds right. And there's a way that seems right to a person. Only problem is it ends in death. And I allow that creeping into this household. This is what's happening at the end of time. This Holy Spirit, this is on such strong terms in the Greek. You don't get this too often in the New Testament. The Holy Spirit clearly and without ambiguity, expressly, like if there was ever anything that was, not that the rest is ambiguous, but listen up, expressly says that in the latter times, some would even depart from the faith because they devote themselves. So they run from something they were devoted to and they cling to something else. Devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared. So I want to finish off with two defense mechanisms. There are others, no doubt, but these two finish off 2 Timothy 3. What shall we do that we not be prey? It is not God's will for us to be prey. It is not God's will for our carcasses to fall down in the wilderness that is this world. It is God's will, having begun a good work, to move that on to full completion, to end up in glory. Yet he has left us in perilous times. He has left us in a situation where it's difficult to resist. There's an attraction to the darkness. Yet, he's also given us great grace. Where sin abounds, there also does God's grace abound. So we're without excuse. So here's two defense mechanisms, two antidotes, if you will, to keep us from the encroachment and the assimilation of darkness. Number one is connection with the committed. 2 Timothy 3:10 through 14. So now Paul, after saying everything he did, says, "You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured. Yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you have learned it." Now, Timothy had this great advantage. I pray God that all of us have this great advantage. It is highly likely, it's within our grasp, but there are some that don't avail themselves of this advantage. And that is having authentic connections in the body of Christ. Having at least somebody that is like unto a living epistle. Somebody that, now for Paul here, he's in prison. And so they don't have the intimate connection. So it's more like a throwback. It's like, remember. He's getting the letter. Remember me. Timothy, how can you deal with the approaching darkness of the last days and the onslaught of deception, the magnetic gravitational black hole-like pull that if you are not anchored in, you're going in that way? How can you do it? Recall me. Recall somebody that's the real deal. Now, no Christian is perfect, but there are people that God gives us. He's given us the body of Christ not just as a place to attend every so often, to just, you know, have little associations and then leave and go back to real life, but he's given us the body of Christ in order to really have a connection. Now, Jesus is the head and is irreplaceable, but then there's the body. And we all cling together to the head. We're joined and fitly framed one to another. And if there is not another in your life, if there is not somebody, now I'm very blessed because I have many people that I can point to, that I, when I get down, when I get tempted, when I just want to give up, or I'm just so sick of tired of being tired and fatigued, I could remember, well, wait a minute now, Pastor John, what a loyal man. What a great man of faith. He was somebody that I first served with in ministry. And he's always had challenges. But for some reason, the guy always smiles. And he's a British guy. So he says, you got to keep the faith, matey. I talk to him on the phone every so often. He says, give my love to the folks. And he's suffering in so many ways that I lose track. And I'm not saying that in any way disrespectful. I mean, these bodies eventually fall apart. And he's living in England, and it's, if you think it's tough here in terms of statist governments. So, but I think back that the man has not wavered. He's going the distance. If he can do it, I can do it. I can look to somebody, and there's brothers in this room that I can look to. They're chronologically older than me. And so they've already gone through some of the seasons I've gone through. And if Joel Tischer keeps going, Randy Johnson, Dave Burboyne, great examples of men that are still going strong. And I can look to them. Paul says, remember me. And I can remember and I can think of these men. And then it's not just men, of course. I've got my mom and all that she's gone through. And she's not lost the faith. She is committed. There's a difference between the fan. Oh, I'm a fan of Jesus, but when times get tough, I'm out of here. And the committed. I'm in this for the long haul, come what may. Like Job, though my flesh is destroyed, yet I have hope. I shall see him. I'm not, like Jacob, I'm not going to release you till you give me a blessing. That is commitment. Was Jacob perfect? Not at all. But at the very least, we could say he was committed for the long haul. Do you have people like that? You know, two are better than one. And a threefold cord is not easily broken, but whoa. You can be in a crowd. You can be in a church family. Yeah, I go to that church family and still not have a meaningful connection that when it gets tough, you can say, well, I've got this person. I've got this armor bearer. I've got this older brother, this older sister in the faith that I can remember or I can tap into. Who are these possible connections? Well, the faithful in the Word. If you've got no one right now, consider the great cloud of witnesses. Consider all those examples of tenacity and commitment, of endurance, that are listed in the Bible. If you don't have somebody that's a living epistle for you in your own life, Christian parents, you honor your parents. Your parents are Christian. You're close to them. You know the chinks in their armor, but they still love Jesus and they still honor Jesus. Consider your parents and emulate that. My mom did it. My dad did it. They're still going, as imperfect as they are. They believe in Jesus. They're centered on Jesus. Well, perhaps that's your connection that you need to tap into, particularly in these trying times. A Christian spouse, how invaluable is a Christian spouse? I mean, other than the Holy Spirit, Jennifer knows how to convict. Convict me when I need to be convicted, and I welcome it. I welcome those reproofs. I'm not an idiot. At the very least, Whoever does not receive a reproof is stupid. Proverbs 12:1. And so when somebody that has my best interest in mind, or at least can see something that others can't, and then can shoot a zinger of reproof, that is a great connection. Thanks be to God for that grace. You're not living healthy. Yeah, maybe you might want to cut down on your sugar. Maybe you might want to give instead of hoarding. Whatever. Oh, well, what about you? No, don't do well. What about you? How about actually receiving it, that you might have this connection, and perhaps it'll add strength to your life, so that as the vortex of darkness increases, instead of always being defensive and so in love with yourself you can't see straight, now you're strengthened by those words of reproof. You got to love Psalm 141:5. Let a righteous person reprove me. Let a righteous person strike me. It shall be counted a kindness. How rare that is in this day and age. Anyway, connections, people in the church. Even like John. The Apostle John reflected on this connection that kept him going. John the Apostle lived the longest, which means he probably had to deal with the most crap out of all the apostles. It was perhaps a tender mercy that James went first. So John, in his first epistle, he said, him whom we have seen, him whom we have heard, him whom we have touched with our hands. Now, he's looking back, but that's, I just keep going. Even if I'm on this island of Patmos, and it's hard, I keep going because I think back to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that connection to the committed. Get tied in. Have somebody. Tap into your spouse. Tap into the church or a Christian brother or Christian sister. Don't be alone on the day of disaster. Woe to the one that is isolated. Defense number two, and we're done. Wisdom from the Word, of course. 2 Timothy 3:15-17. So not only can you think about me, Timothy, and that connect, you got that connection to true commitment. Verse 15, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Now listen very closely. I know we're getting long here, but stick with me. These sacred writings, what we call the Old Testament, not only did they point towards Jesus and give the truth that would set one free, but he says here in verse 15, which are able to make you wise for salvation. Now, an elementary or cursory reading might think, wait, wasn't Timothy already saved? So is he not saved? And so he needs to read the scriptures so then he can be wise and salvation? Not at all. Salvation is an event and then a process. And to be wise in that walk of salvation, the word needs to be a lamp to your feet and a light into your path. And how can a young person really cleanse their way? And by the way, you say, well, I'm in my 70s or 80s, I'm not young. No, we're all young until we get to the other side. We're all potentially weak women till we get to the other side. Well, how can a young man cleanse his ways but by taking heed to the Word of God? This Word, the Word of God, is crucial. This is the ultimate immunobooster to the spiritual pathogens that are swirling about this world and would embed in you if it weren't for the sake of God's truth that sets you free. It's like, you know, you got the spiritual evil birds of wickedness swirling around you, and they're dropping their torpedoes of waste here and there, and you got to contend with it. Well, that's one thing, but don't let them make a nest in your hair, or your head, in my case. But and the Word of God is what keeps those things from embedding, those strongholds, if you will. And when you get the word in, because there's a whole lot of pathogens error that would embed in your soul. You get the Word of God, and it expels. It exposes, and then it expels those things. But for people who aren't getting the Word of God, they've got all of these toxins developing in their soulish realm. Then they wonder why they're so spiritually fatigued, why the things of God aren't interesting. Well, you know, like they even loathe honey because they're full of all this junk and all this error. And if they would subject themselves to the good Word of God and that two-edged sword which gets in there like a surgical, with surgical precision to do the proper cutting to extricate that which is evil and to bring healing, if they would just subject themselves. So Timothy, stick with the Word. Now Timothy is the leader of a church. And Paul would not have laid his hands on a novice or an unlearned man. Timothy was tried and true, so he's already well advanced. And it's not like, well, you're so well advanced, you've heard that 1,000 times. You don't need the scriptures. No, you better stick with those scriptures. You better be getting those scriptures in your heart every day. Well, I don't like to read. Well, listen to it then. There's apps on your phone, and you can listen to on your way to work. Every day you can be getting the Word in your heart, and there's no excuse. Listen, verse 16, all Scripture is breathed out by God. We continue to breathe and live. He continues to breathe out these Scriptures. They're not just dead letters written back in history. They're living words preserved for us that we might live. All Scripture is breathed out by God, and it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Profitability. People seek high and low to invest in companies which are actually profitable. And it's questionable from quarter to quarter whether a company will be profitable. But I can tell you, guaranteed profit. If I said you're going to have this investment as a guaranteed profit the rest of your life, I think some people would be interested. Like, oh, tell me about that. Here it is. All Scripture, since it is from God and it's living and dynamic, it is always profitable. You will always get value. God's Word does not return void. God does not waste. And so as you get the Scriptures, as you subject yourself, you've done well. You came to the first fruits of expression of the week. You've subjected your soul to the Word today. As you continue to put yourself in proximity and environments where you're getting the Word of God, there is profitability. Teaching is occurring. Reproof is occurring. Correction is occurring. Training in righteousness, verse 17, that the person of God, the man of God, may be complete and equipped from every good work. Again, it can be easily applied to both genders. So there are other defenses, but at the very least, keep these two strong. Connection with the people of God, a person of God, and the receiving of the Word. And by the way, parents, since you're the pastors of your home, it is incumbent upon you to be giving the Word of God to your children or grandparents, to your grandchildren. And to not do so is absolute gross spiritual negligence. And so if you've been negligent thus far, you still have time to turn around because your day of reckoning is coming. Well, I don't get the Word. Well, then you need to get the Word so you can give the Word. I mean, don't make that excuse, well, I don't know it, or I don't know as much as pastor does. You don't have to. You receive where you're at, and then you give unto those who are under your care for a very short season. So there are no doubt other defenses. Let me finish with this verse. Peter ends his ministry with this passage. I don't have it on the screen, but you can write it down. 2 Timothy 3:17. It's like Paul is finishing his ministry with 2 Timothy. These are the last words from the Apostle Paul. In like manner, Peter says something that is ever so similar. He says, you all take care that you are not carried away or swept away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability. He tells his audience that you are vulnerable. And like a sweeping broom of deception coming in, if you're not holding on for dear life and rooted down in Jesus Christ, you can be swept away with all the other people, which are sheeple in the end times, the error of lawlessness, and you could lose your own stability. And in 2 Peter 3:17. So I want to pray today. It's proper that we pray and close. So let's stand if we could. Close our eyes, please. The first thing is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. If you've not committed your life to Jesus, if you've not surrendered, if you've not embraced Him and His work, then you are lost and your life is imperiled. But I've got good news for you. God loves you. He's gone to great lengths to bring you close, to bring you into His family, to set you free. If you'd like me to pray for you today, you don't know Jesus as your Savior, perhaps you've wandered far away and you just need a prayer to come back, just raise your hand so I can remember you in prayer today. God loves you, friend. I see your hand. Anybody else today? I'd like to pray for you. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Whoever does not believe in Jesus is already condemned. God's got a better purpose for your life. Brothers and sisters, this is a time where we will pray. We will also repent because some of us have been drawn into darkness and perhaps we're further along. It's like being carried down a stream and all of a sudden you look back, oh my goodness, where am I at now? You know, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands, and all of a sudden your spiritual poverty comes upon you like a robber. You're allowing yourself to be robbed, and God's saying to you, repent and make right, and I'll restore unto you. So I want to pray for you today. If you want to just pray, Lord, I don't want to lose my stability. Help me to root down deeply. Let me not be carried away and particularly in these last days, just come on down. I want to pray with you today, and you pray for me. I do not mean to suggest that I am impervious to any of this. Perhaps those who have stewardship are of greater risk, greater vulnerability, greater attacks. And I thank you for your prayers for me as well.